What a beautiful portrait it is to see the family of God. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Lord, I come to you now and already I feel your spirit moving. The songs that we've sung, one I'd never heard before, and yet I saw you so large in the lyrics. Lord, this last song, we've seen the light. We've seen the light. I thank you for it, and I ask you, Lord, now to prepare our hearts for your word, that your spirit will bring your word inside of your people, and that each one of them, starting with me, will be radically refined here today. Lord, there's so much room between where we were when we woke up and where we will ultimately be with you. Let this be one of the days where you move us greatly in the direction of more, purer, more passionate Christ-likeness. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me begin this morning by asking you three questions. I want to ask you three questions, and I want you to keep them on your heart and in your mind throughout the day, and I pray for the rest of your life. We're going to pose these three questions, and then we'll bring it to a close when we finish. And I pray to offer to you in that time an understanding of the best answers and the means to get to the best answers, and ultimately that you and I will be the best answers. Here's the first question. What do you want? What do you want? You hear that question a lot around here. It's up on our wall. It's on our handouts. It's because it's the question that will ultimately lead to the true answer of everything else in your life. What do you want? Question number two, how much do you want it? How much do you really want what you say you want? What do you want? How much do you want it? And ready? Here comes the sleeper. Here's the curveball. What's holding you back? What's holding you back from what you say you want? And if it's what you want most, then chances are you probably would say you want it badly. So what's holding you back? These are the questions that get answered when you see the light. I asked you last week when we did a full survey of the book of Acts, which we're not going to do today. We're going to continue our series and we're going to close our series on the book of Acts. We've taken 81 weeks to look at verse by verse and literally word by word the entirety of the book of Acts. And last week I asked you, why do you suppose the Lord recorded it and preserved it? And the answer is so that we would be it. Now you've got to see it in order to be it. Now I'm going to ask you, what do you want? We've seen the book of Acts. And in it, we've seen the message of God. We've seen the miracle of God. We've met afresh the Messiah of God. We've literally walked through the mission of God and even the methods of God. I ask you, what do you want? How much do you want it? And what's holding you back? What's holding you back? You see, the Lord answers this question indirectly and universally for us through the book of Acts. And those of you that have been with us know that we've literally taken 2 months to finish the last two verses of the book of Acts. And I said to you last week, I'm holding off and leaving the last word in the book of Acts for the last week. You see, it's the last word that addresses these three questions. What do you want? How much do you want it? And what's holding you back? Now, in seeing the birthing and the blueprint and the building of the church, which is the book of Acts, we see the Spirit of God doing what only He can do as promised by the Son of God to fulfill the purposes of Father God. This is what we have seen for 81 weeks unfolding. Now, if you have any hope at all of getting the right want to in the first question, And if in the right want to, you're going to have any hope at all of fulfilling your greatest desire. And if you're going to have any hope at all of overcoming whatever it is that's holding you back, you and I need to understand that that has nothing to do with your willpower. And I pray if you don't already see it, you will know before today is out that it has everything to do with your worship. It has nothing to do with your willpower. It has everything to do with your worship. Now, to underscore this and to give some context and credibility to what we're about to see, I need to bring you back into the biblical context, right? Last week we said you need to understand the book of Acts biblically, theologically. You need to understand it in its chronology, in the methodology of the missiological aspects, and you need to understand it personally. So let me just quickly give you some biblical context to remind you, because I'm going to ask you again, what do you want? I'm going to ask you again, how much do you want it? And I'm going to ask you again, what's holding you back? Here's why I can speak and preach to you optimistically and with power. Because number one, the church goes back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. Creator God gave creation so that we would have a relationship with Him, and that we are the crowning jewel of creation, that loving Creator God wanted you and me to have a relationship with Him. Now, we saw in Genesis 3 that the problem came when sin entered the world through Satan. But we also saw that the solution was given to us in Genesis 3:15, and it would come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw the desire, the blueprint, the plan, the purposes for the church all the way back then. We saw the problem and its solution in Genesis 3. Then we needed to parallel John 1 and John 3 to Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, because we say, okay, that's the plan, but its fulfillment comes in Jesus the Christ. We saw that in John 1 because Creator Christ is Jesus. Jesus was there at the beginning. He's not just the crucified Christ, He's Creator Christ. So now we know that our hope is in the Creator who gave us our purpose. And in John 3, it also parallels Genesis 3, because where the problem and the solution were shown in Genesis 3, the problem and the solution is reiterated and lifted up again in John 3. The problem is you are dead in your sin, friend, and you must be born again. The good news is the one promised in Genesis 3:15 is described in John 3:16. That's the Son of God, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus the Christ, so that whoever biblically believes in Him, that's all in living, surrendered to victory, will not perish, but will have eternal life. Well, that's the clarity in the parallel between Genesis 3 and John 3. But don't miss the purity, because when you go to John 3:36, that you'll see that those who love this Lord Jesus, they will have life. But those who do not obey Him will not have life. And in so doing, what you now see is God connecting the dots, saying that loving Him is obeying Him. You don't obey Him, you don't love Him. If you love Him, you will obey Him. These will be the predominant patterns, the purity of your life. But He goes on and He says, if you do not obey Him, then you will not have life, but instead the wrath of God will remain on you. Which shows that the default position for every person that's not church, that's not a biblical believer, is that they are on their way to hell and will remain on that path unless they surrender to victory and receive the miracle of grace. Unless they become the church, they are doomed. So now we see the epic backstory on the church. Well, when you follow Jesus into the Gospels, and for our purposes, I'll just build on what we saw in John. You see, in John 1, verse 38, Jesus asks the first would-be disciples, what do you want? That's where my question comes from. Same question that Jesus began with, what do you want? But when you walk with Jesus into the Gospels, and let's use Matthew as an example. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, if you love me and you obey me, guess what? Then you will, quote, follow me. And I will make you. That's what He says. I will make you fishers of men. Take that verse for just a minute and see in it the church. See in it. Jesus says, follow me. That means you begin with surrendering obedience. Follow me requires surrendering obedience. Then He says, I will make you. That's sovereign grace. That's, you don't do it. You can't do it. Jesus said, I will make you. That's sovereign grace. And what will he make you? He'll make you fishers of men. That's spirit-led living. That's living out the worship. So Jesus says, now, if you understand where the church came from, you understood its problem and its solution, you see it coming to life, and now Jesus makes it very clear. He said, listen, I will do the work that changes you, and then you will do the work that tells this story. Now, go to Matthew 16, 18. Here again, you hear Jesus, and what does he say? He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. But note, I will build my church. All power, all resource, all everything is coming from him, right? He says, I will build you. Then he says, I will build the church. And then in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. I have the authority. So he says, look, I will make the change in you. I will build the church. I have all the authority. And when we get to Acts, we now see the rest of the story. You see, in the Old Testament and then in the Gospels, we see the foretelling of the church coming. The book of Acts now shows us the birthing and the blueprint and the building. And note what happens. Jesus, who said, I will, right? I will make you. I will build my church. I have all the authority to send you out to the entire world. He then says, I will empower you. That's Acts 1:8. That's where we begin in the book of Acts, where he says, you will receive power when my spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere, locally, regionally, and globally. Friend, I want you to understand in the context of what you want and what's holding you back. If you want what Jesus wants, nothing can hold you back except you. If there's a problem, you're it. Now, that's bad news if you don't want to admit it. It's good news if you're willing to repent and turn and gospel your problem. Give it to Jesus, right? He says, I will make you. I will build you. I will authorize you. I will empower you. Go be my witnesses. We see this portrait in Acts 2. First in verse 4, where the promise is fulfilled and the Holy Spirit comes just as Jesus said he would. And then in verses 41 through 47, you and I see this beautiful family portrait of the church being the church. And I ask you, how close does what you understand the church to be and what you perceive the church to be and what you see the church being, how close does it look to what you see in the book of Acts? Because that's the blueprint. That's what was promised. That's who we've been called to be. And I ask you, is that what you want? Do you want to be the church? Why did God record the book of Acts and preserve it? So that you and I could see it, so that you and I would be it. I saw the light, right? I saw the light. I want to ask you, if you've seen the light, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? Some would say, well, you don't understand. I'm just this average, everyday person. Beautiful. Acts 4:13. Please go there. In the midst of persecution, where it was hard. And then they looked and noticed that these were unschooled, ordinary men who had been with Jesus. And they were astonished. You don't need to go to seminary. Your problem is not a lack of education. The problem is a lack of love. What do you want? How much do you want it? What's holding you back? Book of Acts says to you and me that the power and the Spirit of Almighty God has seen to it that you and I have no excuse. Absolutely no excuse. We have example after example after example of God fulfilling his promise. When you go from Acts 4:13 to Acts 5, I have to point this out. God is deadly serious about the purity of His bride. Now, praise God, He takes us back over and over and over again. At the same time, He drops Ananias and Sapphira dead right in the church because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Oh, they wanted something to come across one way, and they wanted to be thought of highly, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. In the midst of partial obedience, mind you, in the midst of partial obedience, He dropped them dead in the church so that people would understand you better not jerk Jesus around. You better not be jerking Him around. I ask you, what do you want? How much do you want it? What's holding you back? Go from Acts 5 all the way to Acts 19 and you see the litmus test. Paul gives this litmus test, right? He meets some disciples of John the Baptist. These are guys that learned about Jesus. They learned from an incredible teacher. And no doubt they had heard about Jesus and they knew about a coming Messiah, but they didn't know Him yet. Evidenced by the fact that Paul asks in Acts 19:2, when you believed, when you heard, did you receive the Spirit? No, we didn't know anything about the Spirit. Proving that they were good students of John the Baptist, but they were not yet saved by the teacher, capital T. I ask you, friends, have you died to self yet? Can you tell me or somebody else about your funeral? And have you been filled with the Spirit? You see, it's not enough to see the Spirit. It's not enough to know about Jesus. The question is, do you know Him intimately? Are you known by Him? This is the context of the church. And note, throughout the book of Acts, throughout the gospel, throughout the Bible, God never minces words. He's not afraid of clarity. He works for it. He's not trying to build a herd that'll somehow get caught through osmosis. If anything, He's thinning herds constantly with truth and love. Have you been filled with the Spirit? The church of Jesus Christ is only those who are truly regenerate believers who have died to self and have been captured by grace and are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When the church stops being the church, what you end up with are country clubs, social clubs, you get religious organizations. And what ends up happening is you start seeing places run in the name of religion without a Redeemer. And it becomes very anemic. It starts tickling people's ears. They don't accomplish anything. They're not the unstoppable force that you and I see in the book of Acts. Because they have very stoppable, non-existent faith. There's no power or passion for the one that empowers. Consequently, what you get is a superficial smearing of religiosity. That's not the church. That's not the book of Acts. I ask you, what do you want? How badly? How much do you want it? What's holding you back? When you go to the end of the book of Acts, where we've spent the last 2 months, you see in Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, you see the fullness of everything. We've literally come full circle from Acts 1:8. From the Gospels being promised, and at the beginning of Acts, we're seeing the rest of the story beginning to be fulfilled. At the end of Acts, we see the summary restatement. Right? Those of you that have been with us, you know this. It says clearly, Paul was there in Rome for 2 whole years. During those 2 years, he wrote 4 letters, at least, that we know of. The book of Philemon, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Ephesians. And we looked at each of those 4 books. Right? Then it says that he was there on his own bill, that he was there under his own expense, his own rented quarters. And we saw that at the end of the Philippian letter, we know that the way he was able to do that was through the generosity, the sacrificial giving, the selflessness in the finances, the Christ-like stewardship, the tithing and the offering of the Philippians, empowering what God had called for. And then we saw where we were last week in the fullness of all Christianity, what I use as the acronym Christians, these short words that close out the book of Acts. Last week I stopped before the last word. I'll include it now. And Christians as an acronym, will add to it with that last word an exclamation mark. The words are straightforward. He was there 2 whole years at his own expense, welcoming all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, comma, teaching about the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, with all boldness, comma, last word, unhindered, unhindered. Akalutos is the Greek word, and I ask you to take that to heart. Akalutos. It means to be unhindered. Let me remind you what this acronym Christians shows us and how it is that God would see to it that the last 2 verses in the book of Acts would give you and me the portrait for all time to be remembered so that we would be, right? We saw that in welcomed, the C of Christians is that he cherished and celebrated those that would come. He didn't just say, you can come in. He pleaded with people to come in. He worked the door. He was the doorman that desperately wanted to see people come in. The H of Christians is for all. He offered hope and help to all, the radical all, right? Every nook and cranny, every imaginable soul he cherished and celebrated as he invited in. The R of Christians is for the repenting and the receiving that came to all who came. He didn't chase goats. He fed sheep. And he said, if you will come, know that you can receive as you repent this Redeemer. The I in Christians, the first one, is for the proclaiming or the preaching that he did. He informed, he inspected, and he inspired with the word of God. He spoke into their lives the truth and the love. The S of Christians was that he proclaimed the kingdom of God. S means that you must submit and surrender to the king of the kingdom. That the kingdom of God is the demonstration and the reality of Christ our king reigning and ruling in and through one's life and knowing that he ultimately will reign and rule over all when he puts down sin and all that would deny him forever and ever. For the Christian, for the church, we live in the kingdom only if we submit and surrender to the king. I see people all the time that talk about being in the kingdom who deny the king of the kingdom. That's a lie. You are not in the kingdom if you do not submit to the king. This is what Paul is proclaiming. He's not suggesting. He's not whispering. He's proclaiming. Why? Because he loves God and he loves the people. He's shown us that over and over and over again. That's what the Christian church does. The T in Christian stands for teaching. That was the next word that Paul is teaching. That means he's telling and transferring truth. That's what we do. We bring truth in love. The second I in Christian stands for the I am. This is the Lord, right? He's teaching about the Lord. Lord is King, Master, Ruler of all, Creator Christ. The I is for the I am. That's what Jesus said. I am always the Almighty. That's the Jesus part. Jesus is the A, the always Almighty. Remember, we've established he was there at creation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He is God. Jesus is not just Lord, Jesus is God. This is what Paul is teaching. This is the essence of preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Do you know him as Lord? Do you know him as Almighty? He's teaching about Jesus Christ. That's the N in Christians. That means no longer slaves. No longer slaves to sin. Do you know him as Christ? Christ literally is the Greek word for Hebrew Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the only one that could atone for yours or my sin. Do you know him as Lord? Creator, King, Jesus? Do you know Him as the only one that can save your soul? Do you know Him as Christ? Have you surrendered to Him in the work that He did as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? I wonder, do you know Him? The last part of the acronym Christians from last week is S, and that was the all boldness with which He shared. And I said to you again, the word all is a radical all. That means every imaginable form of boldness was being proclaimed and taught, right? He was not afraid. Nothing held Him back, which is the last word. Apolutos, unhindered. That's the exclamation mark. That is what I pray you will walk away from this time today with an understanding that you absorb, that you apply. So what is this akolutos, unhindered? What does it mean? Well, if we're going to understand what it is to be unhindered, then we need to go to the root word of hinder. What does hinder mean? If we're going to celebrate being unhindered, then we better understand what hinder means. So let me give you the definition from the dictionary. Hinder, to cause delay, interruption, or difficulty in, to hamper, to impede, to prevent from doing, to stop, to be an obstacle. So by definition, if akolutos, being unhindered, means that you are not hindered, then by definition what that means is that you will not allow anyone or anything to delay you. You will disallow delay. You will ignore interruptions. You will defy difficulties. You will hammer out hamperings. You will press through impediments. You will persevere through preventative measures. You will overcome obstacles, and you will never stop, no matter what. I ask you, friends, what do you want? Are you stoppable right now? Are you being hindered by anyone or anything? Or are you living unhindered? Are you akolutos right now? Are you committed to living unhindered? For many, questions will rise. Let me give you four. So what? From what? For what? Now what? Right? The church is biblically unhindered, so what? Well, let me tell you the so what. So what is, this is a question and this is a matter that has to do with worship. You live hindered, you're not worshiping. You cannot be hindered and worship. Right? It's a matter of love. You cannot live hindered and be loving. Whatever it is that's hindering you is holding you back. Whatever it is that's hindering you is coming between you and Jesus. So what? It's a matter of obedience. Whatever is hindering you is disobedience. Whatever is hindering you is sin. Does that matter? So what? As a Christian or as a church, are you living hindered or unhindered? The biblical call, I saw the light. We proclaim the kingdom of God and we teach about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, unhindered. So what? It's a matter of mission. It's a matter of appreciation as well. Do you really care? Are you thankful? Are you living hindered? That says I'm not really thankful. Are you living hindered? That says I'm not really on mission. So what? Hindered or unhindered is an eternal matter. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. You are either helping me to gather or you are scattering. You are either all in or you are all out. Now, if you're in the midst of a stumble, then I say to you, brother and sister, repent and come back. But don't come back to mediocrity. Come back to all in. Do not jerk Jesus around. You are either all in or all out. If you're in a stumble, cry out to Jesus, repent and return to akolutos, And if you've never been there before, then cross the line for the first time and come into the family of God. Now, what are you unhindered from? The better question is, what are you hindered to? What do you need to become unhindered from? Now, some will say here, well, this is obviously about being set free. Well, guess what? Good news. You're set free the minute you are filled with the Spirit. This is not being physically set free. It's not physically unhindered, although that may be an issue. And I'll tell you how I know that, because during these 2 years that we're looking at, Paul wrote two letters, one to the Ephesians, in which he refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. He's still hindered to a Roman guard, and yet he's on mission. Amen. He's linked to a Roman guard under arrest, and he's writing letters out, and he's welcoming the world in. He also said in Colossians 4, 3 and 4, I'm in chains. So please understand this. When we talk about being unhindered, it's not a physical, it's a spiritual. Whatever has its grip on you, whatever boot is across your throat, whatever is hindering you is a spiritual issue in a physical realm. So let me ask you, are you being hindered right now? And here's the good news. What follows may convict you, but know this. The conviction is so that you can be set free. Gospel it. Give it to Jesus. Whatever is hindering you is smaller than what Christ offers you in the saving relationship that comes when you surrender to victory through the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. I wonder, might you today be hindered by the world, the flesh, and or the devil? Are you being hindered by a sin that you know has been in your closet for a long, long time? Are you being hindered by some form of unbelief? Are you being hindered by idols? Whatever is hindering you is an idol. See, here's the thing. I asked you, what do you want? What you want is what you worship. And it's what you work for. So you show me what you're working for, and I'll show you what you worship. What you want, you get. So when you've got a sprinkling of Jesus, you've got a little bit of doing church in your life, but you're not being church, you're not surrendered to Him, guess what? That means you don't want Him. Because you can have all the Jesus you want. He died to make that so. He said, you can have all of me you want. I've paid the price. I've opened the door. I've empowered your ability to come get some. If you don't feel like we're close, it's because you're drifting. If you don't feel like we're intimate, it's because you're having an affair with someone or something. And if you're sprinkling the scraps of your life back to Him, you're like the deadbeat dad who is not doing what needs to be done, but wants credit at the park, wants everybody to think that, oh, no, I love my child. Look, I'm a really good dad. But behind the scenes, you're only given scraps and crumbs. You're not giving your best. What do you want? How much do you want it? Are you being hindered? Are you being hindered by pride? Are you being perhaps hindered by persecution? Maybe you physically are being persecuted. We've got brothers and sisters all around the world that are living with incredible persecution. Are you being hindered by addiction? Here's one. Are you being hindered by religion? Is your religion getting in the way of any relationship? Are you being hindered by your greed? And that doesn't mean you have to live on Wall Street. That just means you hoard and you keep what you think is yours. You deny the fact that God gave you everything you have and that He's laid out standards of stewardship. Are you being hindered by your materialism? That one had a chokehold on me for such a long time. Are you being hindered by double-mindedness? You want credit for both. You want to live in the world and be claimed as a worshiper. Are you being hindered by fear? Are you afraid to go all in? Are you afraid of what might happen if you truly surrender? If you give the Lord the lead in your life, are you afraid? Are you being hindered by that? Are you being hindered by indifference or lukewarmness? Are you being hindered by distractions, various procrastinations in your life? Are you being hindered by busyness, anger, frustration, unforgiveness? Right? What's holding you back? What's keeping you from living unhindered? Perhaps it's a lack of vision. The word says that the people perish for a lack of vision. Many I know think that they're unhindered, and yet they're living hindered because they've been given a false portrait of what it is to be in Christ, to be the church. Perhaps you're being hindered by a bad vision. You don't even understand the mission. Perhaps you're being hindered by ignorance. Are you being hindered by other people? People that are getting in between you and yes, Lord. Happens all the time. Are you being hindered by deception? Sometimes those people don't just get in the way. Sometimes those people deceive you. Are you being hindered by the unknowns? If I could just see the map and have it laid out, I think I would do it. Doesn't work that way. Yes, Lord. Period. Let's go. Are you being hindered by foolishness? Some of you have seen the light and deny it. Foolishness is knowing what is right and doing what is wrong. Foolishness is rationalizing compromise. Foolishness is anything but yes, Lord. Are you being hindered? Are you being hindered by weariness? There's a special place in my heart for those who would say, I'm just pooped. I'm tuckered out. And I know that my guard goes down and weakness makes me susceptible to some things. Yeah, I'm hindered right now by my weariness. Know this, friends, to live unhindered, sometimes it's to rest in the Lord. Doesn't mean that you're always busy. It means that you're always obedient. And sometimes the Lord's going to say to you, go put your head down on your pillow. Go get quiet with me out by a tree. Just be at peace. It's the whole essence of a Sabbath. Are you being hindered, perhaps, by self-righteousness? You think you're good enough. You've got this. I've been in the church my whole life, right? I've been a pastor for so... Are you being hindered by self-righteousness? Are you being hindered by excuses? Hear me, friend. There are no excuses before Jesus the Christ. See, if you think that excuses will work, then you don't know Him as Lord. And if you don't know Him as Lord, you haven't met Him as Christ. Right? There are no excuses. I wonder, are you being hindered by your acceptance of your own excuses? Well, the Lord knows my heart. He does, and you better watch out. Well, the Lord knows that eventually I've got this plan to get to obedience. Yeah, listen, the Lord never authorizes disobedience to get to obedience. Right? That's, again, that's excuse. Are you being hindered by excuses? That's just a sampling of the from what you can be unhindered if you will gospel your problem. If you'll gospel your sin, if you will surrender and submit, you've got to repent. You've got to confess and repent. And in so doing, you'll be set free. All right, that's John 8:32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he who is set free is free indeed. Do you want to be set free? Or are you comfortable living in your padded cell? You're like the old Otis character on Andy Griffith. You come and check yourself into the jail every Friday night. Let yourself in, let yourself out. If that's okay, it's not okay. Now, we've looked at so what. We've taken a sampling of from what. Let me remind you now for what. Why are you and I unhindered? We're unhindered to bring glory to God and to grow the glorifiers of God. That's our purpose. That's the mission. We're here all the way back from Genesis 1 to bring glory to God, to grow His glory and His glorifiers. That's the what for. Now, are you willing? Do you want this? Will you look, let's say, at Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 and his example of what it cost him and say, yep, even if that's what it costs, I'm in. Because I know that growing the glory of God and His glorifiers is worth my life. It's worth putting everything else in second, third, fourth, or fifth place. If the answer is yes, you're in a great place. And look, this is going to be a war all the way from here to heaven. So it doesn't mean you're in an easy place. It means you're in a good place. And you're walking with the King, as my friend Tom likes to say. That's a wonderful place. That's why you've been unhindered. You've been unhindered if you are so that you can walk with the King, that you can help grow His glory and glorifiers. You and I have been given this gift so that the world will look and say, that's a peculiar people filled with only one kind of power. They're living on purpose with passion. Passion. Is this you? I pray to God that it is. See, I like Luke 8:39. It's the portrait of the Gerasene demoniac. This is the man that's filled with demons that Jesus comes up on. And He heals him. See, if you see yourself as one of these demoniacs that has been radically saved, then you'll radically live. You don't think that you've been radically saved, you won't radically live. You think that you got a little cleanup, you'll offer a little contribution. You think that you would have made it anyway, then you'll haggle and negotiate with God. You think that what you have was pretty much earned by you, then you'll treat it like it's yours. Know that all that you have and all that you are from Him and blood bought, and you'll live like that. I ask you, what do you want? How much do you want it? You see, there's not just a so what, a from what, or a for what. There's a now what. And I ask you, as we close out the book of Acts, which ends rather abruptly, will you live unhindered? Will you live unhindered? Will you join me and be Acts 29? Will you and I carry the torch and continue the story? Not of the cultural church, but of the biblical church. Will you and I do as Christ has instructed and commanded us to do and be the church? Will you and I be the Acts 1:8 church? It's a personal question. So I come back to where I began. What do you want? How much do you want it? And what's holding you back? Not from partial, but from all in unhindered living. Akolutos. Do not bring your hindered offering to the Lord. He's made it very clear. He wants your best, your first fruits. Your best. Hear me, I'm not calling for perfection. Some will say, well, He says if you're not perfect, don't bother. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you bring Him all you got, or you wait and repent until you're willing to do so. Because bringing Him a blemished lamb, bringing Him your table scraps, bringing Him what you think ought to be good enough means that you think you're God. And that the God who gave the standards doesn't need to be listened to. I call you with all boldness, unapologetically, to live unhindered. As Paul did his best to bring to the world a message and a methodology and a missional life that reflected Jesus, I'm doing the same to you. And I'm saying to you that nothing less is acceptable. Deal with it. Get right with Jesus. Give Him everything you have. He gave you all of Him, and He has set no other standard. If you are not willing to pick up your cross daily and follow Him, you cannot be His disciples. Not my words. Those are His. That's what unhindered living looks like. And lest anyone forget Acts 1:8, we've been given the power to do that. We've been given the power not just so that we can do it, we've been given the power expressly for that singular purpose. And we've been reminded that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, also written during this 2-year period to the Philippians. Peter later followed and said, look, in Christ you have everything you need for life and godliness. I ask you, is this what you want? Do you want to live like a Daniel? Do you want to live like a Lazarus? Do you want to live like the Samaritan woman at the well? Do you want to live like a Lydia who had her eyes opened by Christ? Do you want to live like the one leper who knew to come back and say, wow, thank you, Jesus. What do you want? Do you want to see every tribe, every nation, every tongue lift up the praise of our King? Do you want to know that when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, that there are more people doing it voluntarily because you got used by God to be the church? I want to close our time together today asking you to be unhindered, lovingly letting you know that there's no other option for those that will be with Jesus in heaven. I want to know if you want to be this church. I want to know, as the pastor and the under shepherd of this church, if you want to be the Acts 1:8 church. You see, if you don't, I have nothing to offer you. If you don't want to be what you claim to see, I can't help you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That's why you will always hear the Word of God. That's why the gospel will always be proclaimed. But at the end of the day, I have to ask you, what do you want? And those of you that say, I want Jesus. I want to be what I see. I say, amen. Amen. And let us be used of God humbly and yet boldly, so that locally, regionally, and globally, our witness will lead to the worship of our King, who died for us so that we could live for Him. I offer you a portrait of what this could look like when you see every tribe, nation, and tongue lifting praise to our King. I want you to see a people that are doing that. And I want to ask you if this captures your heart. If you say, wow, yeah, that's what I want to be, and it's what I want to help others to see that they too can be. I pray that the book of Acts, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, alive in the people of God, has quickened and awakened your soul. Amen. That you would say, I want to be the church. How much? All the much. Whatever it takes. And what's holding me back? It was me. I have to be honest. And now I'm repenting. And by the grace of God, in a daily fight, I will surrender to victory and I will cleave to Him every minute of every day, so that the answer to what's holding me back is nothing. And that when I think of being unhindered, that I will be that true hurricane force, that unhindered hurricane. As I shared with you last week, this wonderful quote, where Satan says to this warrior, you can't handle the storm. And the discipled warrior looks back at Satan and says, are you kidding me? I am the storm. I am the unleashed hurricane, the unhindered hurricane of Almighty God. Jesus the Christ has set me free, and now I bring Him to the world so that the world will give Him glory. It might look something like what I'm about to show you. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to let this song be the exclamation mark on the book of Acts. And I pray the chambers of your heart. Lord Jesus, let this song preach to us, I pray. Let it inform us, inspect us, and inspire us, that we would be the people who are committed to bringing you glory and more glorifiers, recognizing that it's only through your gospel and it's always by grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Adonai, whoever.
Wind de puissance, d'une sainte puissance, quand j'invoque ton nom.
Jesus, worthy is the Lamb.